three Bart's theology is fideistic. But a fideistic system may be internally rational, consistent, but there's no indication where it touches reality, and so is impossible to distinguish from a falsehood. Let me analyze that for a moment. Suppose your only test for truth is internal consistency. You don't have any external way to correspond it to reality and test for it. If your only test is internal, then there is no difference in saying my test is internal and my statement isn't really true, because there's no way for anyone outside of the system to compare it to another or to test it to another. It's like a Muslim standing here with his Quran saying this is true, a Christian with the Bible, this is true, and a Mormon with the Book of Mormon, and they're shouting at each other. You say, well, wait a minute, let's use our reason. Joseph Smith has contradiction in his revelation here, and it doesn't correspond to the fact here, and all of that. He can't do that, because your tests are all internal. And internally, every system is going, but how do you know another system which is internally consistent, how do you know it couldn't be equally true? If everything can be true, including opposites, nothing can be true. Kind of like David Hume's argument against miracles. If all systems have miracles of the same kind, then you can't use miracles to support any system. Unless there was a unique set of miracles, like Christianity, you couldn't disprove Hume. Now, if all systems are internally consistent, then all systems are equally true, even if they're opposite in their beliefs. Can't be. So internal test for truth is not a sufficient test for truth. It's like saying there is no truth claim at all. Four, there are serious problems with Bart's view of Scripture. In attempting to preserve God's freedom to speak or not to speak through Scripture, he has undermined the essential nature of Scripture as the authoritative Word of God. His view is contrary to what the Bible affirms of itself, namely that it is not merely a witness to revelation, but a revelation. I don't have time to fill that in, see general introduction to the Bible, but the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times claims of itself that it is a revelation. It claims that the words are inspired, the graphe, 2 Timothy 3:16. 1 Corinthians 2, words given by the Holy Spirit. So if there's anything repugnant to a new orthodox, is an inspired word or revealed word. And Paul uses apocalypsis with word, logos. He said, these are words given by the Holy Spirit. So you've got Spirit-given words. His word was on my tongue, 2 Samuel 23, the Holy Spirit's word. So all through the Scriptures, there are God-given words. And if you can have God-given words, then Bart is totally contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to logic, contrary to theology, contrary to Scripture. Five, the focus of divine revelation according to Scripture is not a self-authenticating word, but an open, public, verifiable event. Notice Acts 17:31. The evidence is evident to all men. Luke 1:1-4. Luke composed his work in order to show that the historical foundations on which the proclamation of the gospel rests. Acts 1:3, Jesus granted many infallible proofs to the disciples. Or later in Acts, Paul said, these things were not done in a corner. These things were not done in a corner. They were public. They're open, verifiable. So what we have is a direct contradiction to Bart by the claims of Scripture. Six, rejecting analogy of being leaves us in agnosticism about God. Rejecting analogy of being leaves us in agnosticism. It's equivocal religious language, and we can't know God. Bart retained orthodox beliefs on some major doctrines, unorthodox beliefs rather, universalism and the errancy of Scripture. So he's a mixed bag. On the one hand, Bart is good because he's a long step from liberalism and a large step back toward orthodoxy. On the other hand, he's extremely dangerous because a lot of evangelicals who go to Europe and study, or for that matter now, even in major American schools and study under neo-orthodoxy, is very appealing to them because it overcomes some of the idiosyncrasies of fundamentalism, has some of the appeal of a new intellectualism. And so it's a very dangerous view. While very few liberals are converted from liberalism to neo-orthodoxy, far more evangelicals are converted from evangelicalism to neo-orthodoxy. So in the final analysis, I would say it has done more harm than good, because it hasn't primarily, you don't primarily see liberals getting converted to Neo-Orthodoxy. You primarily see evangelicals slipping back into Neo-Orthodoxy. Compare the Southern Baptist Convention as an example. Any comments? No, because the Bible teaches it. And the Bible is a reliable witness to Revelation. And you should expound the Bible, and you should learn your commentaries and expound the Bible. As a record, as a reliable human record, not just a record, as an apostolic record, as a definitive record, as a once-for-all record. If there is no analogy between our language and God's, religious language is either univocal, Plato, one-to-one, equivocal, like Plotinus, totally different, or analogical, similar, like Aquinas. Once you reject the view that it's similar, or univocal, but I think univocal is also wrong, once you reject that view, you're left with equivocal. And equivocal means totally different. Totally different means you can't know anything about God. No, he doesn't. He doesn't for several reasons. If they would use illustrations like this, this illustration comes from Jack Rogers, but he is Barthian in his view of Scripture. He said, I hear so many evangelicals arguing, if you can't trust the Bible in everything, you can't trust the Bible in anything. He said, that's not a valid argument. So take my wife, for example. She's generally right, but she has made minor mistakes. One of which, of course, was not marrying me, but she has made minor mistakes along the line. So just because she's made minor mistakes on the checkbook from time to time and a few others doesn't mean that she's not generally reliable and I can't trust her. I don't know if he sang it or not. I didn't hear it, but he did say that.
What are some of the main questions that we should raise or issues we should look for in noticing what New Orthodoxy is today?
Read Dilday's book, The President of Southwestern, keep in mind this distinction between the Bible being a record of revelation and the Bible being a revelation. And that is the biggest snow job that you've ever seen. He starts out, my daddy gave me a Scofield Bible, and then he name drops inerrantists. He says in Conser and Geisler, and he, as though he knew us. I never met the guy, you know, and he name drops, throws inerrantists in. But when you analyze it, it's a beautiful exposition of a Barthian view of Scripture that the Bible is not a revelation in itself. It's just a record of a revelation. But he states it in such a positive way that you don't notice that he's really saying record of revelation. You really think he's saying the Bible is a revelation. And the more evangelical they are, the more subtle they get with their language, and the more deceptive it is. And you can even make doctrinal statements, and they're worded in such a way that it looks like they're saying the Bible is a revelation, but they're not really. They're saying it's just a record of revelation. They talk about, and then look for other keywords. If they don't like the word inerrancy, that's key. And if they use a word like reliable in place of it, that's what Fuller Seminary did when they took inerrancy out, then they put words like reliable or some surrogate for inerrancy that's much weaker. That's why inerrancy is such a good test for Orthodoxy, because it's repugnant to them, it draws a real clear line, and it identifies the Bible with the Word of God in a way in which they can't really quite bring themselves to do in good conscience. Well, if you hadn't used the word necessarily, I could have answered it better. I'm not sure which other views necessarily follow when you don't use inerrancy, but there are a lot of others that seem to naturally follow when you don't use it. And some of those, Bard is an example. Some of those are the typical liberal views that we had before, But the most natural ones have to do with this gulf. They will have almost always this new view on the resurrection, the supersoma view. Bart is the exception. Again, Bart seems to believe in a literal physical resurrection. But almost every other New Orthodox believes the same thing about the resurrection body as he believes, well, here's the Word of God and here's the Bible, here's the spiritual body and here's the material body. You'll see this bifurcation between superhistory and history, Heilsgeschichte and history. And they'll come up with supersoma views and superhistory views, and they carry that premise pretty well consistently through. And so they'll do everything from radical demythology in the gospel. Bultmann, who's on the liberal end of the New Orthodox movement, to more moderate demythology, even though they'll be preaching the empty tomb. And this is what is strange. Many of them will proclaim the empty tomb. There are only three views on the tomb. God raised it, somebody took it, or God transformed it into a spiritual body. And those are the three main views. The liberals said somebody took the body, disciples Joseph Arimathea. We say God raised the body, and they say the body vaporized, evaporated, was transmuted. They use different words into the spiritual body. Look for that supersoma, that two-level upper story history and lower story history down here. That's very common.